looking at the world that then was, to borrow the words of the Apostle Peter in his second epistle. He speaks about the world that then was, the world before the great flood, and the world before the fall of Adam. But he tells us that that world perished. That world perished. And therefore it's very difficult for us to comprehend, and it's very difficult for us to begin to imagine what that original creation was like. We're given a little idea of it when we read these opening chapters here in Genesis. For instance, if you look at verse number 5 of chapter 2, we're told in the latter part, the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. Verse 6, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. When God made this world at the beginning, there was no rain. And in fact, the rain did not come until the great flood in the days of Noah. And when that great flood came, it drowned the original creation. It perished. And thereafter, the world as we now know it is different from what it was before the flood. We have great variations in temperature. We have great extremes of climate. Regions of this world that are extremely cold. They say that the polar regions, it reaches minus 95 degrees centigrade. Think of that, minus 95. There are regions that are extremely hot. It wasn't like that before the flood. The original creation was not like that. If you look at chapter 1 of Genesis and verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Notice that little phrase, very good. In the original language, it literally means exceedingly good. Exceedingly good. We can't even begin to comprehend, and we can't even begin to imagine what that world was like. Our world today as we know it is very different. And when you read the opening chapters of Genesis, you'll find that those who lived after Adam lived many hundreds of years. Methuselah, the oldest man, or the oldest recorded man to live, 969 years. They lived a long, long time before the flood. And the reason for that was because the world that then was very different from what it now is. The days of our life now are 70 years. And that is a vast reduction compared to what it was before the flood. It has all changed since the fall of man. And changed since the great flood of divine judgment in the day of Noah. And of course, the greatest change of all is the entrance of death into this world. When God looked out over creation, he said it was exceedingly good. There was no death, which in itself destroys the folly of evolution, for evolution is built on millions of years of struggle and death. When God said it was exceedingly good, there was no death. Death came as a consequence of sin. So it has changed. And we cannot begin to imagine what it must have been like, that world that has now perished. But there are two ordinances that have remained from the unfallen world. That world of which God said it's exceedingly good. There are two ordinances that remain. They are the ordinance of marriage. And we looked at that the other week when we considered the creation of woman and how the Lord brought the woman onto the man and he joined them together as one flesh in the marriage bond. And that ordinance still continues to this very day. The second ordinance is that of the Sabbath, which we have read about this evening. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 3. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. What is an unfallen world like? It is a world where there is a Sabbath. The Sabbath is the seventh day in that unfallen world. It corresponds with what we call Saturday, our Saturday, yesterday. The seventh day of the week. And it's based upon the creation week. 6 days God created everything, all that he made. And when he had finished his work of creation, when he had ended his work of creation, God rested on the seventh day. And he established a precept. He established a command for mankind to do likewise. We read of that in the fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day. Remember, this is what God did. This is what God established. This is what God set in place. The seventh day as the Sabbath. The day of rest. And so I want just for a few moments tonight to consider this great precept that God has set in place. The commandment concerning the Sabbath, when God rested in that creation week. And I want to look at it in three very straightforward, simple ways. First of all, the purpose of the Sabbath. And its purpose is found in the significance or the meaning of the very term itself. The word Sabbath in the Hebrew language means rest. There we have it in Genesis chapter 2. God rested. He rested on the seventh day. He ceased from his work. He did not continue in that work, but he ceased from it and he rested. He rested. Now, the purpose of the Sabbath is outlined by the Lord Jesus in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. And I want you to look at it. I want you to consider what the Lord said. We're thinking here of the Lord having taken the 6 days in that first week of the world's history, and day after day during the 6 days, he creates this world. He forms it in order to be inhabited by man. And last of all, on the sixth day, he creates Adam and Eve, the very apex of his created works. And the very next day, he rests. But notice what the Lord Jesus said in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 27. He said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man. And I want you to notice that. I want you to connect it with Genesis chapter 2. Where it says there, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. Those 6 days he was making the world, the universe, the earth. But he also made something on the seventh day. But he did it without exerting any work. He made the Sabbath. And he made the Sabbath by his own example. God rested. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. This is the divine intention, the divine purpose. God has instituted one day in seven, one day that is set apart from all the other work that we engage in through the other days of the week. And the purpose of this Sabbath day is for man. In other words, for man's benefit. For man's well-being. Turn to Exodus chapter 23. I wonder, have you ever noticed this verse in the Bible before concerning the Sabbath? Exodus chapter 23 and verse number 12. Some people try to argue that the Sabbath is just a Jewish ordinance. It's only for the Jewish people. It's only for the nation of Israel. Well, isn't it interesting that they were commanded to remember the Sabbath, which means that it was already in place? And it was being observed in the days of Adam, long before the nation of Israel came into existence. Well, here in Exodus 23, verse number 12, God says to the nation of Israel, 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thine handmaid, and the stranger. The word stranger is foreigner, someone who's not an Israelite, may be refreshed. And so it teaches here that this ordinance is universal, it's global, it's for all nations, for all people, for mankind in general. But I want you to notice this. God instituted the Sabbath so that we might be refreshed. Refreshed. Think about that. Turn to chapter 31 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 31 and verse number 17. Again, the focus is upon the Sabbath. Verse 13 says, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep. Verse 17, the Lord is speaking and he says, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. God gave us the Sabbath. God made the Sabbath so that we would be refreshed. Doesn't that show you something about the Lord? He instituted this day by his own example. He enshrined it in law, in written law, in order that man would be refreshed. To be freshened up. One day in seven set apart, so that man would be enabled to continue again for another 6 days. We were not made to work endlessly. We were made with an inbuilt constitution that requires rest. And the evidence of that is seen every day. Each day we have to sleep. If there is no sleep, there's no function. You no sleep, you no function, as they say. You need to sleep. That's the way that we're made. If there's no sleep, if there's no rest on a daily basis, then the constitution of the human body begins to break down and fall apart. This is the way that God has made us. And not only do we need rest each day, at the end of each day, but after 6 days going through that process and working 6 days, God says we need a day when we rest in order to be refreshed. The Sabbath was made for man. That's its purpose. And so we are to come aside from what we engage in the other 6 days of the week. Legitimate work, we set it aside. We don't engage in it. We set apart in order to be refreshed. But you'll notice here, when you come to the commandment that is emphasized in Exodus chapter 30 or chapter 20, that the Lord, in addition, adds a spiritual purpose to this commandment. Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. To keep it holy. It's not only given that we might be refreshed physically and enabled then to carry on with our physical work from day to day, but it was also given a spiritual purpose. A spiritual purpose. That is intimated by the use of the word holy. The word holy means to set apart to a sacred purpose, a sacred use. Look at Exodus 31 again. Exodus chapter 31 and the verse number 13. And I want you just to notice what is said here. Verse 13, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that, or because, or this is the reason, that ye may know that I am the Lord. Why has the Lord instituted the Sabbath? He's instituted it because of our constitution. We need rest. We need to be refreshed. We can't go on endlessly working without rest and refreshment. But he has also given us the Sabbath for a spiritual reason, and it is that we may know him. You see, if man just works continuously, endlessly without rest, he's not going to know the Lord. His mind is going to be taken up with other things. I want you to notice that. That ye may know that I am the Lord. This seventh day, this Sabbath day, was set apart for a spiritual reason, that it might be a day when we cease from all the other work that we're engaged in order that we might learn of God. Now, there's some people and they're happy to cease from work. They're happy to have a day off from their work. But they neglect this spiritual side. And they fill the Sabbath with everything else. They go away shopping. And sadly, our culture today has given in to endless commerce. They go away shopping on the Sabbath day. Or they fill the Sabbath day with sport. Day for sport and recreation. And more so, Sporting fixtures are being held on the Sabbath day. Or they fill that day with entertainment. It's a day for their own pleasure. Day for their entertainment. But the reason why God set in place the Sabbath was that we would have a day set apart from all the other duties when, without distraction, we can be occupied with eternal matters, with those things that lay hold upon eternity, things that are spiritual, in order that we might come to know the Lord, to know Him more. The other 6 days are occupied with things that perish. We work in order to eat. We work in order to have things that are material that one day will cease to be, will perish. And those 6 days are given that we might engage in things that perish, things that are temporal. But one day in the 7 day week is set apart in order to consider God, to get to know Him and to know Him more, and to consider things that are eternal. That's the purpose of the Sabbath day. It was made for man. It was made that man might be refreshed from all his physical activity, and it was made that man spiritually might prepare for eternity, might come to know God and to learn of Him. That's the purpose. But notice the pattern. And the pattern is the example that the Lord Himself has set. Because the first Sabbath day was observed by God Himself. The 7th day God ended all His work which He had made, and He rested on the 7th day from all His work which He had made. He rested. Now, it may be argued that God did not need to rest. The Bible tells us in Psalm 121 that He neither slumbers nor sleeps. God's not like man. He doesn't need to sleep. He doesn't sleep. And He doesn't need to observe a Sabbath day because He grows weary. For the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 40, and what a great verse this is, verse number 28 of Isaiah 40. The Bible says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary." God never sleeps. And God never grows weary. He never grows weak by anything that He does. And so the Lord did not need to rest on the Sabbath day, on the 7th day, which He made the Sabbath. But the reason He did was to give us a pattern. He was giving a pattern to Adam and to Eve. Think about this. Adam's first full day upon the earth was a day of rest. The Sabbath. His first full day. When he woke, having his first sleep, naturally, not the sleep when God operated upon him to create Eve, but when he went to sleep that night, the day that he was made and created. And he woke up the next day. What did he wake to? He woke to a Sabbath day. A day of rest. And he wasn't to do any work in it. He was following the example of God himself. Now, the Bible tells us in Genesis 2 and verse 5, or in verse number 8, God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And he put him there in verse 15 into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. But Adam wasn't to work that first day. He wasn't to go out and do any of the gardening work that needed to be done in the Garden of Eden. Because God set the pattern. The Sabbath day. A day of rest. And when God stepped into time and he took human form in the incarnation, and he walked upon this earth in the person of his dear son, he observed the Sabbath in the same way. I want you to turn to Luke's Gospel, and I'll give you a few examples here of what the Lord did on the Sabbath day. Luke's Gospel chapter 4 and verse 16. Luke's Gospel chapter 4 and verse 16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And he reads there from the book of Isaiah. Verse 20, he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. You'll notice that the Lord Jesus, when he came in the flesh and walked upon this earth on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue. And the word synagogue simply means the place of gathering. The place of assembly where the people came together. And they came together in order to hear the word of God. Look at verse 31 of that chapter. He passed through the midst of them and went his way, verse 31, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. Look at chapter 6 of Luke's Gospel and verse number 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And then if you turn to chapter 13 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse number 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. I want you to see this. Repeatedly, the Lord Jesus went into the synagogue, the place of assembly where the people were met together. And what did he do? He taught the people. Now that tells us what the Lord did. But it also tells us what he intends the Sabbath to be for us. When we rest from our natural work, our everyday work, and we set aside one day, it is to be a day when we are taught about God. A day when we are taught about God. Notice this. The Lord Jesus taught the people on the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He made it. And when he was in the flesh, incarnate in flesh, and walked upon the earth on the Sabbath day, he taught the people, indicating that the Sabbath day is to be a day when we come to know the Lord and to know more about him, to be instructed in his word. to be taught of him. That's a great blessing. That's the blessing that God intended in Genesis 2. He blessed the seventh day. He blessed the day of rest. And the blessing that God intends for this day is the blessing of knowing him, coming to know him. Isn't it so easy to get so taken up with all the duties and all that presses in upon us, with daily work, with things that are temporal, and those things come crowding into the mind, and what happens? The mind is taken away from God. Taken away from God. But God says there has to be one day that's disentangled from all those other obligations and duties. A day that's set apart when we are taught concerning the Lord. When we learn of him, this is the purpose. This is the pattern. But there's also the prospect of the Sabbath. Because if the Sabbath was set apart for our rest and our refreshment physically, and if it was set apart as an opportunity to turn our attention to eternal things, then the Sabbath itself is a great pointer to eternity. In fact, it is a pointer, it points us to the eternal rest that will be brought when Jesus returns to this world. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and in this chapter, the Apostle Paul highlights the rest that is promised in the gospel. The rest that has been obtained by Christ. Rest from sin, rest from an accusing conscience, rest from the curse of the law, rest from all the toils of life, rest from death itself. It's all promised in the gospel. It's provided by Christ and by his atoning work upon the cross. And he says in verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And then he gives two examples. Verse 4, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And what he's doing now is to take the Sabbath that was instituted at creation by God's example, and he says that Sabbath day is a picture, it is a type, a symbol, a representation of the rest that is promised by Christ in the gospel. And then he takes another example, this time the promised land. He's talking about the Israelites entering into the promised land. In verse number 8, he says, for if Jesus, and the word Jesus there is a reference to Joshua, because the name Joshua is a Hebrew word that means Savior. The name Jesus is a Greek word that means Savior. They both mean the same thing. And Paul is writing in Greek, but he's referring to the Joshua who succeeded Moses, who brought the people into the promised land. And he says, if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? So what he is saying is that the promised land was also a type of that rest that's promised in the gospel. It comes through the wilderness and all the weariness of the wilderness journey. And when they finally arrived in the promised land, it was as if they had entered into rest. And Paul is saying, that's a picture, that's a type of the eternal rest that's promised in Jesus Christ, just like the Sabbath of the creation week. It's a picture of the rest that's promised in Christ. But there's another day. that's spoken of. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And the word rest in verse 9 is different from all the other words that are translated rest. In verse 9, it is literally the Sabbath. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. In other words, there is a rest that is yet ahead of us. And he takes the creation Sabbath, the seventh day, and he takes the promised land and he brings them together and he says, these are types of the eternal Sabbath, the eternal rest that is promised in the gospel, purchased by Christ's finished work. And when you take Paul's exposition here, what it's saying is this, that the temporal Sabbath in the 7-day week is pointing us to eternity. And for the people of God, it's just a reminder that while we go through this world with all its toils and struggles, there is rest ahead. There's rest ahead. Promised land. The Father's house. And every Sabbath day is a pointer towards eternity. A reminder that eternity is coming. And that eternity for every child of God will be an eternity of eternal rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And those believers who pass from this scene of time, who leave this life, they enter into their rest, the Bible tells us. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works to follow them. There is eternal rest for which the weekly Sabbath is a pointer. The Sabbath day. But it's also a solemn reminder to every unsaved soul. That eternity is coming. And there will be no rest for those who are outside of Christ. Eternal perdition, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Eternity is coming. This life will end. That's the message of the Sabbath day. This life will end and eternity will come. Eternity. Eternity. And Jesus said concerning the unsaved, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. No rest. No peace. Everlasting torment. There is no loss like the loss of the soul. And when you stop to think about this world working endlessly, using every hour that they can get their hands on to accumulate the things of this world, despising the Sabbath day, neglecting its opportunity to learn of God and to know Him and to prepare for eternity. And Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? And on that last day, when the Lord Jesus welcomes his people into the everlasting kingdom, to the eternal Sabbath of everlasting rest. The wicked will realize that all the temporal Sabbaths they desecrated, neglecting the opportunity to learn of God to the profit of their soul, they will realize that the greatest loss of all is the loss of the soul. The Lord gave us the Sabbath for our benefit, that we might be refreshed in a physical way, but much more so, that we might prepare for eternity. Coming to know God through the revelation of His Word. That's why the Lord says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It will be the greatest blessing, and it will be an eternal blessing to all those who use the Sabbath in the way that God intended it to be used. Oh, may we hear God's word tonight, and may we heed the blessed word of God. Let's turn in closing in our hymn books to